You will remember that in the last talks we have been considering together something of the third section of this first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And over the section, which runs from chapter 7, you will remember, through chapter 14, I have written the word disagreement. We were thinking of disagreement concerning marriage, concerning meats, concerning maintenance. And now, that I might keep in the back of my mind the general truth of this particular chapter, I have written the word murmurings. You remember the 10th verse of this 10th chapter says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." We must not, of course, forget that while we have in our authorized version these chapters set before us, that when this letter was written, it was not written in chapters. And it's important for us to remember as we look at chapter 10 that we are continuing what we were thinking of in chapter 9. You remember how the closing words of chapter 9 go like this: "When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved." If you remember our last lesson, I suggested to you that in the last few verses of chapter 9, Paul had brought before us his accountability for his ministry. Now we continue. And having reminded us indeed of the fact that he does not desire in the end to be disapproved of God, he goes on to continue his argument. I'm going to suggest that we shall think of four very simple, and I trust very practical, truths. I'm going to ask that you will think with me from verses 1 to 5 over that which I have called an illustration. When the apostle goes back into the Old Testament scriptures, things that happened hundreds of years before his day, and almost 2,000 years since then to our day. And yet, as he goes back to that wonderful happening away in the wilderness scene, he's surely bringing to us a message. And then, having brought before us an illustration, he gives us an injunction. He dares to say from verses 6 to 11, "Now these things were written for our example." And having brought before us an injunction, he gives us a word of encouragement. As in verses 11 to 13, he reminds us that despite all this, our God is faithful. And brings the chapter to a close with a word of instruction. First of all, then, an illustration. Is it not remarkable that five times in four verses the little word "all" occurs? First of all, he speaks of "all our fathers were under the cloud." He goes further, "all passed through the Red Sea." "All were baptized unto Moses." "All ate the same spiritual meat." "All drank the same spiritual drink." And as he goes back into the history of God's earthly people and reminds those Corinthians of that wilderness journey, is he not also saying, "Ah, but just a moment. They started so well. They came out of Egypt, but there only two of them went into the promised land." God in his mercy can bring salvation to a man, but before you and I can enter into the fullness of blessing that he has, why, we've got to face the great truths of this chapter. "Why, do not be," says he, "disapproved at the end of the journey, but enter into the good things that God has for us." For he's daring to remind us that every one of us can know the guiding cloud of God over us. Every one of us has been delivered from the world. Every one of us has been joined to our deliverer. Every one of us can have the assurance that all the spiritual food and drink we need is available for us every day. But are we enjoying these things? Are we entering into the truth of them? An illustration that it is possible to be disapproved, although to have God's salvation, not enter into the fullness that he has for us away beyond Jordan, in that promised land, although we've been delivered from sin and Satan. Then after using an illustration, he gives us an injunction. And from verses 6 to 11, he dares to again go back to that Old Testament story and say, Now these things were our examples, that we should not, first, lust after earthly things. If we're going to enter into the fullness that God has for us, then God deliver us from lusting after earthly things. We're living in a day when so many men and women are doing just this. The risen Christ wrote to the church away in the third chapter of Revelation and dared to say to them that they thought that they were increased with goods and have need of nothing. They didn't realize that they were poor and miserable and blind and naked. And today we have men and women with $50,000 houses and 10-cent homes. They have gone in for so much of the flesh, lusting after the things of the flesh. Oh, may this mark the Christian church. And then he says, not only should we turn away from the lust after earthly things, but neither be idolaters. And how easy it is for us to do just this, to bow down, maybe not as they did to a golden calf in the 32nd of Exodus, but is it not a fact that it's possible for us to bow down to things of our own making? Oh God, deliver us from this. To bow down to our education. To bow down indeed to our business. To bow down to our home, to our family, to make other idols. If we do, we'll never enter into the fullness that God has for us. And then you remember he exhorts them that they should not commit fornication. He goes back into the 25th of Numbers and surely reminds them of the story of the Moabitish woman. I will say no more about it, it's too tragic. Sufficient to say that in Corinth there were those that were committing fornication. And in this day of loose morals, God, give us to walk holy lives. God, give us to place our hand in the hand of the Christ and pray, Savior, lead me, lest I stray. Gently lead me all the way, for I am safe when by thy side I would in thy love abide. Deliver us from lust after earthly things. Deliver us from idolatry. Deliver us from fornication. But then he goes further, verse 9, neither tempt Christ. In the 21st chapter of Numbers, you will remember that they were much discouraged by the way and spake against Moses. Oh, may we not tempt Christ in speaking against Christ in his dealings with us. And then indeed they're exhorted that neither should they murmur. The 16th of Numbers again. You remember when God came in judgment against his earthly people, how they sinned, and the people murmured against God. Isn't it remarkable? When we do something, and the result of our doing it brings to us pain, we are apt to blame God. It's the sure sign that we're not walking in fellowship with him. But then he goes further, and having drawn from the Old Testament an illustration, and given to us now an injunction that we should not do the things that they did, then he gives us a word of encouragement. And oh friend, it seems to be the bright, bright verse of this chapter. For there from verses 11 to 13, he gives us this encouragement. Might I just read it to you? How it thrills your heart. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I'm glad of this. I'm glad that on life's journey, though temptation comes, I have a God who cares for me. The words of the 13th of Hebrews burn in my very being. One has sought to experimentally put them into practice, to know not only that the Lord has said he will never leave us or forsake us, but that we might boldly say the Lord is our helper, if we will not fear what men shall do unto us. I feel encouraged that amidst all that's black and dark in this chapter, here is that which enables me to press on knowing that our God is faithful, even though I be so unfaithful. And then he draws his chapter to a close by giving us a word of instruction. He says in verse 14 to the end First, that we should flee idolatry. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, I like that, don't you? I like that. You know, in Corinth, there were lots of folk I wouldn't have called dearly beloved. I would have said, by there I will, thorn in the flesh of the church. But the apostle knows all about them, and yet he calls them dearly beloved. God give us a love like this for our brethren. God grant that it may burn in our being and flow out through our mouth, and we'll tell them that by the grace of God we've been enabled to love them, and that we'll act in such a way as well. Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And then he goes to the wonderful, wonderful service that we call the breaking of bread, the communion, the remembrance feast. I don't mind what you call it. I just pray that its truth may have burned in your being. For he goes to the scene of a loaf and a cup. And he brings before us the wonderful fact that God loves us. And that we are one body in Christ. Oh, that this truth was experimentally entered into more than it is. We're so apt to say, oh yes, we're all one in Christ. We don't act like it very much. Never let us forget that every Lord's Day, when we do something in remembrance of him, that we are showing the oneness of the body of Christ. And God grant that day by day we may prove it in our lives also. He says, if you do, break bread, partake of the cup. If you show the oneness of the body of Christ, then what place have you with idols? Oh, how important it is for us to remember that the risen Christ exhorts you and me to a walk of separation. And the apostle, led of the Spirit, exhorts us to that same work also. You know, we're living in a day when people always asking how near they can get to the world without getting in it. When I was first converted, this is that which we were taught by elders in our fellowship, that the world had crucified Christ. The best thing we could do is to get as far away from that world that rejects Christ as possible. Today they say, how near can I get to it without actually getting in it? Friend, if you get near demons, if you get near the world, it won't be long before the world gets in you. Oh God, grant that we might hear the word of instruction and flee these things. But then he goes further. And at the close of this lovely chapter, this is what he does bring before us. He says, remember, give none offense. Oh, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. I think that's an important verse. I can't talk about it. But we are living in a day when men and women are so often told that really that God has finished with the Jew. He's finished with the Gentile. But here the apostle says there are still three classes of people. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. God grant that we may give no offense to any of these three classes of people.